Happy Sunday. How many of you are glad to make it into the house of worship on another Sunday this year? How many of you realize that someone went to sleep last night and their bed was their cooling board? They did not wake up in the land of the living. But God in his graciousness has afforded us another day on this side of eternity. For that, we are to give God some praise. Bow with me for a word of prayer. Father of time and eternity, you alone are worthy of the praise. God, I confess to you anew and afresh my sinfulness, asking that you would forgive me even now. Make me right for the task of preaching. God, I cannot do this on my own. I pray that you would fill the gaps of my feebleness with your power to the end that your people are encouraged, that sinners are convicted, and your name is glorified. You've seen fit to use me before. God, I pray that you do it again. In Jesus' name, amen. Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. David said it like this: I will bless the Lord at all time, and his praises shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear thereof and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. Listen, I don't know about you, testimony of my life is that God has been far greater to me than I deserve. And if that's your testimony too, won't you put your hands together and give our great God some praise. Thankful as always to my friend and brother, our pastor, Jeff McKeever, for another undeserved opportunity to stand before God's people. I covered your prayers today. If you've got your copy of the scriptures, won't you meet me in Psalm number 19? Psalm number 19. It starts on page 503 in my Bible, but I don't know how much help that's going to be for you. Psalm 19, I'll be reading from the English Standard version of the scriptures today. Let me remind you that what we're about to read is the very word of God. If you've made it to Psalm 19, talk back to me and say, I've got it. All right, it doesn't seem like we need any more time. Psalm 19, let's hear what the Lord would say to his church on this morning. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them he has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom leaving his chamber, and like a strong man running its course with joy. Its rising is from the end of the heavens, and its circuit to the end of them. And there is nothing hidden from its heat. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making simple the wise. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. Who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent of hidden faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Once again, for emphasis, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. I want to label this morning's message, God wants you to know him. God wants you to know him. What's the best way to get to know someone? Is it by getting their TikTok or Instagram account, catching a glimpse of who they are before you meet them or learn more? Or would you rather meet someone face to face, get to know them through deep conversation, and then follow them on social media sometime later? Bet if you ask a young person after worship, they would want the social media option first. Social media gives us an idea of who people are. It gives us a glimpse into what they do. It gives us a peek into how they think. Most people, young people, want to know that before they know you. But I bet if you were to ask a seasoned saint after worship, they would want to meet a person first, get to know them through conversation, and then follow them possibly on social media later. What do you think God prefers? He's God, so he already knows us, but how do you think God wants us to get to know him? Would God want us to get to know him by starting with deep conversations? Would he rather us get his social media first and then get to know him on a more personal level later? Would God have a social media account? Can God have a social media account? Psalm 19 suggests that God, in fact, does have one, and he actually prefers that we meet him there. Now, before you pull out your phone and check Facebook, Instagram, or whatever social media you have, I'm not talking about technology. No, you won't find God posting on the World Wide Web. His platform is the sky above, and in it, God reveals himself to everyone who has ever lived. God wants the children in the room to know him. God wants the teenagers in the room to know him. God wants the adults in the room to know him. Friend, if you're old enough to see the sky or read the scriptures, God wants you to know him. The truth of this psalm and this sermon is quite simple. God reveals himself because he wants you to know him and live a life that pleases him. That's what we came through the snow to see this morning. God reveals himself because he wants you to know him and live a life that pleases him. The question this morning is, what does the melody of Psalm 19 tell us about God's desire for us to know him? Verses 1 through 6, I believe we see that God wants you to know him, so he uses the sky to introduce himself. What we see in the sky, it's perpetual blue shade, the shining sun, the shimmering moon, and the different types of clouds are proof that God exists. David says the heavens declare God's glory and the sky proclaims his handiwork. Heaven here isn't the place where God lives, it's the sky above. We use terms like stratosphere and thermosphere to describe how high in the sky we're talking about, but in David's time, they described the great blue above as the heavens. The sky, the heavens tell of God's glory and handiwork. When you walk out of church today, do yourself a favor and look up. If you get a peek through the clouds, you'll see the heavens, and they will tell you three things: that God exists, that God is glorious, and that God made the universe. Every day and every night, all day and all night, from the earliest moments of creation until the last second of time, the sun marches across the blue sky and the moon shines in the night sky with a three-part sermon. God exists, God is glorious, and God made the universe. And friends, this sermon is preached faithfully even though the sky doesn't have a mouth to speak. How is that possible? The sky speaks with the consistency of the sun and the stars. You've never looked up at 10 a.m. and the sun wasn't there. Friends, even on a day like today where it's overcast and we likely can't see past the clouds, the sun is still shining on God's creation. David says the sun is so consistent because God gave it a home in the sky. He sees the sunrise and the sunset as the sun leaving its house and then going back home. Watch this. He's not giving a scientific explanation of sunrises and sunsets. There's no need for a scientific rebuttal about the earth's rotation because David is poetically describing what we've all seen in the sky. It's interesting that the sun and its morning rise is described like a man, or isn't described like a man, beginning his work shift. Now, people show up late to work, people call off work, and the sun has never done either. So instead, David uses the excitement of a groom on his wedding day as a picture of the sun's prompt rising every morning. This is because marriage was different for David and the people of his time than it is for us. Marriage wasn't just some piece of paper. It was more than a day for the bride to live out her childhood fantasy. It was deeper than something to do because you've been together so long. Marriage was the coming together of a man and a woman with the goal of creating a new culture. Marriage was the union that birthed legacy. Marriage was the commitment that allowed imagination and anticipation to become experience and satisfaction. With the excitement of a man ready to marry the woman he loves, the sun rises every morning. Humanity feels its heat and hears its testimony. God is the creator and God is glorious. In Romans 1, Paul defines God's glory. He says that the things that have been made, the universe, the sky, and the sun, have clearly communicated God's eternal power and divine nature since the beginning of time. That means that everyone who has ever taken a peek at the sky has heard that God exists, that God is eternally powerful, and that God is completely divine. Every morning when the sun rises, the new post from heaven says, there is a God. He rules the universe and he is divine. Every night as the sun sets and the stars come out to play, the status update from heaven says there is a God. He rules the universe and he is divine. I've been here for just about a year, but I'm still getting to know the people of this family. So humor me for a moment. What's your sign? Are you a passionate Pisces, an ambitious Scorpio, an unpredictable Gemini? In our culture, it's normal for people to believe in zodiac signs. There's a problem. The stars don't tell us about ourselves, they tell us about God. They don't determine our personality, they declare the greatness of God. Stars aren't there because God wants you to know you. The stars twinkle in the night sky because God wants you to know him. Because the stars don't define who you are, we aren't bound by what people think they say. There's no such thing as an indecisive Libra, just indecisive people. There's no such thing as a moody Pisces, just moody people. There are no arrogant Leos, just arrogant people. But the good news is no one has to be any of those things because the stars don't define us. So reject what people say the stars declare about us and start listening to what they really say about God. Over the next week, spend some time looking up. Watch the sunrise as you enjoy your morning coffee. Start paying attention to the sun as it makes its way across the sky. Spend some time looking at the stars as they twinkle in the sky. But whenever you look up, friend, make sure you look up long enough to hear them say there is a God. He rules the universe and he is divine. To the parents in the room who aren't sure where to start the conversation about God, the sky is a good place. Because when they look up, the sky is already speaking to them, saying that God rules the universe and he is divine. All you've got to do is say the same thing. God wants you to know him. So he uses the sky to introduce himself. That's verses 1-6. But then as we jump into verses 7-11, we see God wants you to know him. So he uses the scriptures to bring us closer. In these verses, David shifts from the sky to the scriptures. This shift is significant because the sky is what God says about himself to all of humanity. But scripture is what God says about himself to his people. This transition from general to specific revelation is proof that God revealed himself because he wants to be known. God isn't satisfied with his people simply knowing that he exists. God wants us to know him intimately. Consider the names of God used in this psalm, if you will. In verses 1-6, David uses the name El. It's the most generic name you can respectfully use for God. But here in verses 7-11 and the rest of the text, David will refer to God as the Lord. It's the name Yahweh. This is the covenantal name for God as the promise-keeping sustainer and redeemer of his people. And in these verses, we see the impact of God's word on his people. And David communicates this through six sets of three in verses 7-9. In these verses, he uses six titles for the scripture: law, testimony, precept, commandment, fear, and rules, to include everything that God has said in scripture. Then he gives six different descriptions: perfect, sure, right, pure, and true, to communicate the dependability of scripture. Then he shares six different effects on the people of God. Our souls are revived. Our ignorance is replaced with wisdom. Our hearts find joy. We are delivered from darkness. We find something we can depend on forever. And in a world of lies, scams, and corruption, we find something that is without error. Because God wants you to know him, what God says about himself in scripture is completely dependable, excuse me, and produces a life-changing relationship with him. Friends, scripture does what the sky can. The heavens declare the glory of God, but not the grace of God. The heavens shout the greatness of God, but not the mercy of God. The heavens are proof that God is real, but friends, they don't reveal his will for our lives. God wants you to know him, but the sky can't tell us everything. So God wrote a book. And in his book, God confirms the sky's message with the first words: in the beginning, God made the heavens and the earth. And from there, scripture takes us deeper and tells us more about God. And because the scriptures are where we get to know God, they're the best thing you could ever have. Doesn't matter how comfortable your retirement portfolio is. Doesn't matter how many zeros are on the left side of the decimal in your checking account. If you've got a copy of the scriptures, if you've got this book and you believe what it says, friends, you have found and held on to the greatest treasure that anyone could ever have. God does more than update his status in the sky. God wants you to know him, so after he builds our curiosity in the sky, he satisfies it in the scriptures. There's a question you have about God, you'll find it in his book. Because everything God doesn't post in the sky, God said in the scriptures. And that means we need to leave here determined to spend more time reading the Bible. Before you say, Harry, I don't have the time, let's be honest, you do. If you've got time to binge watch the newest show, scroll your phone for hours, or hang out with friends, you've got another 20 to 30 minutes to read your Bible. The question is not, do you have the time? The question is, do you want to know God as much as God wants you to know him? For those who say, I don't know where to start, friend, Genesis 1, verse 1 is a good place to start. And if you've got a Bible app, your phone has a reading plan that can fit your schedule. But if you're here and you know God and you're diligently studying already, my question is, are you asking God to guard your heart and guide your tongue? Do you spend more time thinking about God and his greatness than you do anything else? Are you telling other people that they can get to know God because he wants to be known? God uses the sky to get our attention. God uses the scripture to bring us closer. Let me tell you, thirdly and finally, God reveals himself to protect us. That's verses 12 through 14. When I first studied this passage, these closing verses seemed a little out of place. The transition from the supreme worth of God's word to a question about unknown sin in the next verse feels like a sharp turn. They actually flow perfectly together. Verses 1 through 11 are about how God reveals himself to humanity. Verses 12 through 14 are about how we should respond to God's revelation. You see, the Bible is a treasure because we learn of God, but this treasure is a warning to all who read it or hear it preached. When you get to know God, you also get to know his standards. Like a father who wants the best for his family, God uses the scriptures not just to tell us who he is, but also to tell us the danger of sin. David read the scriptures, heard their warning, and responded appropriately. Look at verses 12 through 14. He says, God warns us about sin, but who can really know everywhere they went wrong? The obvious answer is no one. So David first asked for forgiveness of hidden faults. Then he asked God to keep him from presumptuous sins and to not let them have dominion over him. I like the way the CSB translated. It says, moreover, keep your servant from willful sins and do not let them rule over me. For then I will be blameless and cleansed of blatant rebellion. He says, God, forgive me for the wrong that I don't know I did, and keep me from the wrong I want to do. Because only in your forgiveness and keeping me from sin will I ever be innocent of sin. But then he says, God, help my speech. In light of how valuable your words are, help me to use words that please you. But not just my words, Lord. Help me think the right thoughts. Help me meditate on the things that please you. David knew that God is the strength and redeemer of his people. David had no idea that the redeemer he prayed to in verse 14 is the very word that he celebrates in verses 7 through 11. John 1:1 tells us that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Then around about verse 14 of that same chapter, John goes on to say, and the Word became flesh and dwelt, tabernacled, pitched his tent among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. The perfect law of the Lord stepped over heaven's banister, crept into Mary's womb, and was born a baby named Jesus. The sure testimony of the Lord that left people amazed in the temple by his understanding as a 12-year-old boy was the Lord Jesus. It was the right precepts of the Lord that made a whip and chased crooked money changers out the temple. It was the pure commandments of the Lord that Israel put on trial for blasphemy and treason. It was the clean fear of the Lord that Rome crucified between two thieves. Friends, it was the righteous rules of God that died one dark Friday and raised early that first resurrection Sunday. All I'm trying to tell you is that the Word redeemed the sinful people of God. And that Word's name of Jesus is Jesus. And he's not just Israel's Redeemer, but all people throughout the ages who respond to God's word with faith and repentance. Verses 12 through 14 explain why God reveals himself and why we should be glad about it. God reveals himself to protect us. In time, God's revelation keeps us from sin, and for all eternity, God's self-revelation, the Word made flesh, will keep us from the penalty of sin. My favorite superhero is Batman. One of the things I learned over the years is that Batman wears a mask to protect the people he loves, because who he is can put his people in danger. As much as I love the stories, I'm glad that I don't live in a comic universe, because my hero, my redeemer, doesn't have to hide himself to protect me. My hero, my redeemer, went public with his identity at the beginning of time, and there is no danger in the world knowing my redeemer's identity, because he revealed himself to protect us. Praise God, because God revealed himself in Scripture to keep you from sin in time. Praise God, because he revealed himself in Jesus to keep us for all eternity. There have been times since we've met Jesus where we dishonored God because we didn't know better. There have been times when we dishonored God without even realizing it. But our ignorance isn't an excuse. It's still sin that needs forgiveness, and even that, friends, was covered at the cross. If we're honest, some of us are wrestling with known sin right now. I'm not saying that to judge anyone. David asked God to keep him from obvious sin, and that needs to be our prayers too. Lord, keep me from the things I desire that don't honor you. And as you wrestle with sin, remember, you are not strong enough on your own. But the God of heaven, the God who reveals himself in the sky and the Scriptures, can keep you from sin. Have you asked God to mature you so much that your inner thoughts in the deepest parts of your mind might honor him? Do you ask God to keep your words acceptable in his sight? See, it's easy to say, think, and do the wrong things. God reveals himself because he wants you to know him and live a life that pleases him. Friend, that means he is waiting to hear from you and ready to send help. God wants you to know him. he reveals himself to protect us. God reveals himself because he wants you to know him and live a life that pleases him. God introduces himself in the sky. He brings us closer and in the scriptures, and he does it all to protect us. Every day as the sun rises, God makes a new post. Says, good morning, y'all. It's God. I'm glorious, and I made the universe. And every night, as the moon and the stars light the sky, God makes another post. Good evening, y'all. I'm God. I'm glorious, and I made the universe. And if the sky is God's social media platform, then scripture is God's streaming service. And every time we open the Bible and start reading, God grabs the mic and tells us more about himself. The best part about God's streaming service is that at the cross, God paid for all our subscriptions. Doesn't matter who you are, where you were born, or how much you have, God in Christ has paid for our access with his precious blood. Young people, seasoned saints, and everybody in between all need to leave here with two new goals. We need to spend more time appreciating what God posts in the sky, and we need to spend more time listening to what God streams in the Bible. Then we'll be able to join in with the songwriter who said, lead me, guide me along the way. For if you lead me, I cannot stray. Lord, let me walk each day with thee. Lead me, O Lord, lead me. Help me tread in paths of righteousness. Be my aid when Satan and sin oppress. I am putting all my trust in thee. Lead me, O Lord. Lead me.